Look here in Romans 2:17. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Guys, as we look at the Word of God today, we're going to look at people because we're talking about false securities in knowledge. You know, knowledge is a big thing, right? Everybody's got to go to college, You want a job, you got to have a college degree. Listen, you can get an excellent paying job that has nothing to do with your degree. All they care to know is that you went to college, right? So you got to go to college, As you're going to college, as you're learning, as you're gaining knowledge, here's the problem. All the colleges that used to be Christian colleges are no longer even acknowledging the Word of God. And so what's happening is you're going to school or your kids are going to school and they're gaining all this knowledge, but they're teaching them. And by the way, it is an on-purpose thing that they are teaching them nothing about God. And as a matter of fact, you have professors who, if you profess to be a Christian, you're just going to get a bad grade in that class. That's just all there is to it. And so there's this push, this propaganda that you got to have knowledge. One of the big things that I find when I talk to people, God can't be true. Why? Well, because you can't prove him with science. You can't prove the Bible with science. You can't prove God with science. What they're saying is, listen, you don't have the knowledge, and therefore I have the knowledge because I understand science and you don't as a Christian. By the way, I don't know if you guys know this, but all Christians are ignorant. And so I just wanted to help you out there. And so you know, they're like, oh, you don't understand. You don't get it. And then it's knowledge. And then you have these colleges who are, by the way, let me just say this. There's a reason that they push for college. There's a reason for it. Hitler made the statement, if you want to get a nation, you have to get the children. And so what happens is you start raising up the children in the way that you want them to think. And so what they do is they take all of their knowledge, they put it into the school system, and then they teach the school system to teach your child their knowledge. And then if you have any say or you want to put Christianity into it, they say that you are wrong. They will condemn you. They will condemn your child. And then it just becomes this ongoing battle. For example, if you go into, I've seen where professors who have stood for Christ have lost their jobs. They've been fired. But then just recently, there was a lady on the board. It was a black lady who was hired as a professor. And she went in there and she said, and I quote, white men are the problems for all of our society. White, and then she goes on to talk about how white men, and by the way, she is a professor at the Boston University. And she says, listen, white men are the issue. And so they bring it up and they say, hey, this is racism and it shouldn't be, which I agree. Because I'm going to tell you, the only difference between white and black is how much melanoma, or is that what it is? Melatonin. Pigment. Easier word. Bless you. I always get some words confused. Obviously, that's one of them. The pigment in your skin, right? And so, because we all come from Adam and Eve, there's no difference in anybody except for look. And by the way, everybody in here looks different. I mean, I can determine who you are when I look at you. And so, at any rate, she's making all these racist statements. Well, here's what the board says at the university. They said, hey, freedom of speech, and she has the right to have freedom of speech. Now, if you would let somebody else say that, or you let a Christian go in and give their voice, their opinion, done, out, you're gone. Why? Because there is an agenda, and people are being pulled into the agenda, and knowledge is where it starts. And so what happens is we start becoming dependent upon us, ourselves, and what we know. And it was going on back in this day, just like it's going on today. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, I don't like that you're getting political. I'm not political. I'm just telling you what's happening to our America. There's nothing political about it. It's just facts that are going on that I want you to recognize. And what's happened is people have put more in their knowledge and more in their understanding. You tell somebody about Jesus, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. How can you believe in a big man in the sky? I don't. I believe in a big God in the sky. The man died on the cross. You see, there's a huge difference. And they're like, well, that's just silly thinking. Why? Because you can't rationalize it? Well, listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible also says that the natural man, the man dependent upon his own knowledge, that's the natural man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for he's spiritually discerned. In other words, spiritually unable to understand the things of God. And so what happens is we go into these schools, and I'm just going to tell you, you know, you go into chapter 1 of Romans, and it talks about all these things and these lifestyles, and one lifestyle in particular that it focuses on is homosexuality. And God says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's a sin. It is wrong. Which, by the way, drunkenness is wrong, gluttony is wrong, adultery is wrong, lying is wrong. It's all the same. It's just God's being very specific on this, and he's saying it's sexually immoral. Don't do it. Well, what have the school systems decided to do? Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in kindergarten. By the way, in California, they've already started this, and it's sweeping across the nation through various states where they're implementing this law that in kindergarten, kids have to be taught of that alternative lifestyle. And not just taught about it, but that it's acceptable. And not just acceptable, but let me teach you how to do it. Let me equip you to do it. Let me prepare you to do it. And if you disagree with it, you're a bigot and you're full of hate. And so what are we doing? We are sending our kids into the school system. And not all schools are like this. But it is starting to come through. So don't get worked up on me yet. Just listen. And so it's starting to come through. Why? They say, you know what? Because if we want to twist and pervert our society, we have to start when they're little kids so that when those who are older that disagree with us, they're going to die off. It's just a matter of time. And then by the time we get the little ones up, we've put so much knowledge into them that there's no spirituality. And we see that happening today, don't we? And that's exactly what's happening here with the Jews, in the sense that they have started trusting in their teachings, in their knowledge, in their understanding, rather than in the things of God. And God's holding them accountable for this now. Which, by the way, when God holds them accountable for it, you are no exception. He's going to hold each and every one of us accountable just as well. And so I just want you to understand where God stands on this. So let's go to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, you remember I said in Romans 2, 17 through 24, Jesus is laying it all out, right? And then, Paul is. And then but what he's really doing is he's saying, you hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. You Jews, you claim to know the law, but yet you don't live the law. But yet you expect the Gentile to live the law. You hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. Well, as we see here, In Matthew chapter 23, we find Jesus saying the same thing. In Matthew 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they're responsible spiritually for teaching the knowledge of the Word of God of the Old Testament. So Moses did it back in the Old Testament, and now the scribes and the Pharisees, they are supposed to do it. They're sitting in Moses' seat. They are to do his job. So he starts out right away, and of course, can you imagine, you know, we say Jesus isn't offensive. He wouldn't offend anybody. He just loves everyone, and he goes, all right, look, let me tell you, scribes and Pharisees, listen up. And then he starts an offensive rant, if you will, on what they do. Look here in 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Scribes and Pharisees, you understand the law. You understand it very clearly. You understand the things of God. You understand the things that Moses taught. You understand the Old Testament. And so therefore, you go ahead and teach it. And by the way, anybody that they're teaching it to, you listen to it. But you don't pay attention to what they're doing, because what they're doing, They're hypocrites, and they're doing exactly opposite of what they're telling you to do. That's what he's saying here. Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrite, you're living one way and you're teaching another way. And how many times have we said that kids will not do as we say, they will do as we do? But although we try this thing that the Pharisees and the scribes are doing, where we go, don't do as I do, you do as I say, as we're smoking a cigarette. Don't smoke. It's bad for you, as we're drinking a beer. Don't drink. Alcohol kills. And then we tell them, don't do it. And then what the kids do, what? They do what they see because they didn't hear anything, because nobody hears the hypocrite, except to throw it back in their face. And so in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Oh, they expect you to live right. They expect you to do right, but they're not going to do it. That's what he's saying. He goes, you hypocrites, you're teaching one thing and it's wrong, and then you know it's wrong. And so, you're living it and you're teaching it, but you're not living it. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. All of a sudden, look, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. I'll tell you what I love is there's a section of the government who says, you need to sacrifice, and you don't need all your money, and you need to share your money, and it needs to be spread around so everybody is equal, and go on and on and on. But yet, they're the last ones to sacrifice. Right? They're going on $400,000 lunches, and they're going on airplane rides, and they have $7 million yachts, but they don't want you to have a house beside the lake because you need to share your wealth with somebody else. Well, that's the same thing that Jesus is talking about right here. They want it all, but they're not willing to do what they've asked you to do. Now, they're going to teach you what they want by what they're doing. And that's what we see happening today, right? They're like, oh, no, you got to do this, you got to do that. This is what's right, but we're excluded. There's no difference between the Pharisees and people today. Guys, I want you to see that knowledge is good only if you follow it according to what Jesus says, not what man says. And we have put way too much trust and way too much confidence in man, even knowing they're wrong. Knowing what they have to say is a lie, and we still let it go. People get so mad, but yet they don't do anything different to change the lies that they see coming. Look here in 6. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, which literally means teacher, teacher. They love the position. They love the accolades that come with it. Look here in 8. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. He says, listen, I want you to understand that it is what Christ teaches, it is what Christ says, and it is what Christ does that we should emulate, that we should do, and that we should follow. And when we start grabbing hold of people and following them and emulating them and doing what they're doing, it leads to trouble, especially those that are not of the house of God. The interesting thing is, though, is we have Christians who are just like the Jews. We have Christians who go, I'm a Christian, and you are just, you're full of Satan. You live like the devil, you act like the devil, you talk like the devil. And you go, I'm a Christian, and so you've led somebody astray. Somebody's following you. And that's their thought and their idea of a Christian. The Jews were the same way. Paul reprimands them in Romans, and now Jesus is doing the same thing here in Matthew. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you, you don't follow those men. You hear what they're teaching you, but you don't do what they're doing. They're going to lead you down the road, and we'll see what that road is here shortly. Look here in 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. He's talking about humility. These guys don't have humility. How many people do we see today? And I'm going to tell you, the biggest problem with Christianity is Christians. And then I think bigger than that are the pastors that are teaching those Christians. Because how many of them, they're all about looks, they're all about position, they're all about status. I remember talking to somebody one time and they went, man, it must really be cool to be the pastor. And I go, why is that? Well, because everybody loves the pastor and he's always up front, like he's got this position. I go, dude, you can have it. If it's so cool, go for it. Because I'm going to tell you, it is not everything that you think it is, especially for those who go or who are in it for the right reasons. For those who are seeking God's face and seeking to teach the lost and teach the saint and to equip those to be raised up to go out and do the work of the Lord. You know why the church is failing today? Because the Christians are not doing the works of God. They're doing the works of men. But they justify it. They justify it. And this is how it always starts. Well, pastor, you just don't understand. Yeah, because I live in a glass bubble and it's perfect. Right? Well, pastor, you don't know what it's like. You don't understand. Well, if you had to deal with this, or if you had to deal with that, or if you, I go, man, I got to deal with you. That's just about as bad as all that combined. All right, so that might have, listen, my pastor in the South, you know, Southerners have all these colloquialisms. And he says, listen, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, you're going to know which one gets hit because it's the one that yelps. So be careful. Anyway, I'm just, okay. Some of you are like, it's just starting to float over your head now, right? You're starting to get it. Okay. So anyway, let's move on. 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He doesn't just say, hey, guys, you're being a hypocrite. He goes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he's telling them, because we have to look at what's after hypocrites. What's after hypocrites? Exclamation. He is emphatic about this. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Look what's happening. Guys, here's what's happening. The same thing happening here that is happening today. You are seeing a halt on religion, even by religious people. I was reading an article the other day, Tony Campolo. And he's a big-time pastor out west, and he writes this article. And in the article, he says, hey, listen, Christians need to repent for the stand that they have taken against same-sex marriage. And they not only need to repent, but they need to go public and ask the LGBTQ community for forgiveness. And they need to change their theology, and they need to change their scripture, and they need to change their stand, and they need to open up every door so it's all inclusive. And he's a pastor of a very large church. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. Guys, when we don't live out the word of God, when we depend on our knowledge, well, I'll read a verse, and this is what the verse says to me. I don't care what it says to you. Here's what matters, that you keep it in context of what the author meant it to be, and that's how you deliver it. If you say, well, the way I read it, this is what I think it says. And so many people take verses out of context. You know why? Because you're depending on your own understanding and your own knowledge. And so you take the verses and you read it and you go, oh, well, this is what it means to me. But that's not what it means in the Bible. Well, that is what it means to me. And you know what? God speaks to us in different ways, which I agree with. And God uses different things, which I agree with. And this is what he's used this verse to mean to me. Why would God take his word out of context? God's not going to use his word to teach something different. So if it means something opposite of what the Bible says, you're wrong. I'm wrong if we teach it any other way. Knowledge. Well, you know what? How about experience? Right? Well, I've experienced. I have a friend of mine who believes that she is going to heaven. And my wife and I, we were talking to her, and we said, why are you going to heaven? Her name's Jenny. This has been years ago. And actually, it's not Jenny. It's Ginny. G-I-N-N-E-Y. I said, why are you going to heaven? Well, I was laying in bed one night and I had this dream, and the dream was that the house caught on fire around me, and I looked at the foot of the bed and an angel was standing there, and the angel told me it's going to be okay, and then the angel picked me up and carried me out of the house. And I said, Okay, that's fair enough. But what about Jesus? Like, have you given your life to Christ? And she said, you don't understand. I just told you. The angel saved me, so I know I'm going to heaven. And I said, okay, I got the angel, but where's Jesus in all this? There is no Jesus. The angel saved me. And so what we've done is we've taken our knowledge through our experiences, and that's what we live by, and that's what we teach, and that's what we push. And Jesus says, you hypocrite, stop. Stop depending upon your own understanding and lean on me. Look what he does as he goes on. 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you are teaching wrong and you're living wrong, or if you're even teaching right and you're living wrong and you're taking advantage of people and you're sending them the wrong message, and then they're going to die and they're going to go to hell because you wouldn't speak the truth. Here's what he says. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Why? Because you knew the truth, but yet you would not extend it, share it, live it, so that somebody else could grab hold of it. You became the stumbling block. You became that stumbling stone that tripped people up so that they couldn't see the gospel. And he actually goes on with this. I want you to see here in 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Man, he's relentless with that, by the way. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Whoa. Did that get anybody's attention just now? Listen, you're running around and you're trying to get them all into your little religious cult. You're trying to get them into your little religious circle. And what happens is they get into your circle and then they're convinced that they're saved, but they're really not saved because you just got them in a religious circle. You didn't get them in a relationship with Jesus. And he said, now the person's got to come in and that has the truth, that is living the truth, that's going to teach the truth so that they have proper understanding, proper knowledge. They got to come in and untie and untwist all the junk you just put in them. And it's going to make it twice as hard because now they're not going to repent or they're not going to give it up, generally because pride gets in the way. What? You mean I've been duped? No, I haven't been duped. I'm right. And then they stand. And he says, listen, doesn't he say this? You make them 15, you travel land, sea, blah, blah, blah. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Why does he say twice as much? Because it's twice as hard to get them to hear and believe the truth. Because they have so much knowledge of the false stuff, the false securities, that they refuse to believe what you have. And yet they're convinced, absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they're right. How many remember the story in the news? This has been, I think back in the mid-90s. It's difficult for me to remember time, but where the shooter's in Virginia, and the guy was in the trunk, and he cut out a hole in the back of the trunk and had a teenager driving the car. When they caught him, he was 17. And they would drive the car. He would sit there, and then the shooter would drop the back seat, crawl into the trunk. He had a hole in the back of the car, and then he would aim at anybody that walked by, and he would just shoot them. Do you guys remember that when that was happening? Over and over and over again, right? And so what happened was they finally catch him, and they arrest him, and the 17-year-old is in prison for life now. And he wrote a journal, and in one of the journals, they interviewed him, and he read one of the pages in his journal, and he said, I think back, and I can't live with what I've done, and it's full of regret. And he said, but you know, I was convinced that he was my father figure. And he had me convinced that what we were doing was right and it was just. And I mean, this kid was convinced. And it wasn't until he sat in prison for almost 6 years that he finally, it hit him one day. And he went, man, I was all wrong. It was all wrong. I was taught wrong. But he was convinced. And guys, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on today in the schools. That's what's going on in a lot of the families. That's why atheism has gotten momentum. That's why colleges have gotten momentum. Evolution has gotten momentum. All this has momentum but Jesus. Why is everything else getting momentum but Jesus? And it's because people are coming in and they're investing in people's lives and they're putting in people's lives and they're teaching in their lives, but they're not living right and the Christian isn't. The Christian, where are the disciples? Where are those who are willing to go out and disciple someone and to raise them up and to give them proper understanding and proper knowledge and a proper way to walk and a proper way to live, and then they live it out too, so it's a beautiful thing. Where are disciples? We're those who are willing to teach truth instead of just sitting back and complaining that somebody else isn't. Why is it that we're so willing to point out the problems with everybody else, but we don't fix ourselves? Why is it that we go, I don't like what they're doing, and that's the lie, and blah, 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 and yet you're silent? It's crazy. And you know what happens? When they get strained, led astray, they receive twice as much. You make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Guys, it is. I'm going to tell you, and I told you this series wasn't going to be a real popular series, and it was going to be a little heavier than usual. But man, God has just laid it on my heart that we got to really look at this and we got to really look at ourselves as a Christian. I mean, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen, that's your excuse. And it's a legitimate one because the Bible agrees with you. You don't know Jesus. And you're not going to live spiritually and you're not going to live godly. But if you know Jesus, if you know the truth, why would you be silent? And why would you live opposite to teach wrong? Well, I don't get it. And we condemn people twice as bad to hell as someone who at least escaped all that false ideologies and at least had an idea or whatever. I don't even know sometimes. 16, woe to you, blind guides. And remember in Romans 1, 18 and 19, he says, you think you're a teacher to the blind? Well, that's what Paul said. Well, Jesus is acknowledging that right now, or speaking of those that Paul was talking to. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by my temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Now, did you guys get what was just said? Let's look at this again, because this is what I want you to gather of what's going on. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Wow. All of a sudden, their emphasis isn't on righteousness. It isn't on godliness. It isn't on God. It isn't on Jesus. Here's what it's on. It is on the gold of the temple. Wow, have we lost sight in America? We swear by what? And we leave Jesus out. Fill in the blank. Here is gold, but fill in the blank. And Jesus is saying, how can you do that? Look here as he goes on. 17. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Guys, which is greater, your experience and your knowledge or the truth in Jesus Christ? See, they were doing the same thing back here. Oh, you got to swear by the gold because the gold has the value. And Jesus says, not the gold, it's the temple. It's God that sanctifies it. It's not the gold. And guys, we live and rest and swear on things that just aren't true. And then when you hear the truth, even when it's read out of the scriptures, people will deny it. I have read scriptures to Christians and they go, I just don't agree with that. And I go, but wait a minute. You're a Christian, right? And I go, yep, but I don't agree with that. How can you be a Christian and disagree with the Word of God? I got it. You're not a Christian. Well, that's offensive. Well, that's probably true. Right? Think about it, guys. How can you say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, and then deny the very words of Jesus? You're spiritually discerned. You're the natural man. You're the carnal man. Look here, he says in 18, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Look how they've just cast God aside. They cast Jesus aside. And all of a sudden, the gold is more valuable and the gift on the altar is more valuable. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death, destruction. Guys, I'm telling you, Jesus, remember I said earlier, there's no difference between those people that were living here and the people that are living today? There isn't any difference, is there? Can you see it? They're the same. They are the same. And listen, the more we allow the knowledge of the world to be taught and influenced on our children, as you grow older, how many here have ever had discussions with your children and you're biblically solid and they argue with you? Anybody ever been there? Okay, nobody willing to admit it. Yeah. So, right? Or they'll go, well, I just don't think you're looking at it right, Dad. Right? Well, maybe it could be this. And I go, of course, you guys know I'm black and white. So that makes it even tougher. My girls are like, oh, I can't talk to you sometimes. And I go, because you're wrong. All right. Not all the time. But anyway, right. Okay. Am I the only one who ever gets that intense? Apparently. Okay. They've had many years to adjust to that. All right. So we teach our children and then they'll go, I think you're not looking at it objectionably. Is that a word? Objectionably? Objection. I got teachers going, you butcher the English language every Sunday, Pastor. And you're right, I do. How would I say that? They don't look at it in an objectionable manner. Don't spell it. In an objective manner, you would be right. Oh, Lord Jesus, help them. Okay, so they're not looking at it in an objective manner. Yeah. Listen, it is the lights and the heat, I'm telling you. All right. As a bald man sweats. Don't ever use a tissue though if it sticks. All right. I just got to get back to the scriptures. 18. Let's look at 18. And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And so as we see here, Jesus is going, listen, you guys got it wrong. Your focus is on the wrong stuff. And today, I'm going to say that people have it wrong when their focus is on things, when their focus is on money and materialism, when their focus is on their children, when their focus is on themselves, when the focus is on their knowledge, when the focus is on their own wisdom. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's no different what Jesus is talking about today. There's not a whole lot of difference. What is your focus on? Because that is your altar. That's what you're lifting up. That's what you're depending on. And then if somebody gives you scripture and you argue with it, may there be a bell that just sounds off in your head and gives you a migraine. And you go, oh, wait a minute, that was wrong. I better listen to the bell. That's what we got to do, guys. We have to get a grip. He goes on. In 22. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others done. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Man, focusing on the things that don't matter. And then when it comes to the big picture, you let it go. And we do that, guys. So many times I'll ask somebody if they can do something or if they can help or whatever. Oh, I don't have time for that. Well, let's step up and try to do this. I don't have time for that. My schedule's way too busy. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. You need to quit allowing the gnats to get in the way, and you need to focus on God. Look here in 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear before beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And then he goes on. Let's bring this to a close so you got what Jesus is saying. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You need to focus on what's important. He says, you need to focus on God. You need to focus, I'm telling you, you need to focus on Jesus Christ. And instead, you're all concerned with how I look and how I smell and what are people going to think and what I drive. And what I remember when I first started my business in North Carolina, I drove a 1968 GMC short bed pickup truck. And that's what I started. That's what I had when I started my business. And I built this truck. I built the motor. I built everything on it. I took it and added disc brakes because it had drums. And if anybody knows anything about cars, you know what I'm saying. If not, just listen to the story. And so, and it was not only disc brakes, but now it was power disc brakes. And the thing about GMC is that it had leaf springs instead of the Chevrolets, which had coil springs. GMC is a heavier built truck, if anybody's interested. And so at any rate, I built this truck, and I mean, I built the engine. It was a 327. It had a 350 in it. I pulled it out, put a 327 in it because the 327 came factory. And it, man, it was nice. You know what I'm saying? It was like, it was a real truck. And so at any rate, I built this truck up, and it would hole shot. Yeah, at any rate, it went really fast. And so it was just a nice, nice truck. And I built the inside, put bucket seats in it, and built a center console in it, and put speakers all in. How many remember those days? Amen? Yeah, somebody talked to me. And so I built this whole truck up, and I mean, it is nice. But what I did not do was I never painted it. And unlike here, rust is surface rust there, whereas here, rust starts from the outside and then goes boo one day. It starts on the inside and comes out. And so it was just surface rust, and it was red, and it was half primer and some surface rust and some red. And I mean, it was an ugly truck. But I'm going to tell you this. That thing ran so sweet, right? And I started my business with it. I'd gotten saved, and that was the truck I had when I got saved. And I started this business, and the business is growing. And so I built a toolbox in the back, but it was a pretty sweet toolbox because it was flush with the bed. But when you dropped the tailgate, you could pull the drawers out. And when you pulled it was two different drawers. And when you pulled it out, it was the length of the bed. And it had legs on it. You snap the leg down, and it would hold the tray of tools. Somebody say, that's cool. That's what I'm talking about. When I was done, I'd grab a hold of it, and it was on wheels, and I'd snap the leg up, and I'd roll it right back in, close the tailgate up, lock the tailgate, nobody could touch anything. It was the bomb. But it didn't look good. And so I had a customer come up to me one time, and she was adorned in jewelry, and she loved her red, and, you know, she's like, hair always done up, nails perfect. I mean, she walked like that. She was just perfect. And so her car broke down, and they called me up and asked me if I'd fix it. And I said, no problem. And so I went out because I had a mobile repair service, and I went out and I fixed her car. And I went to hand her the bill. and prior to me handing her the bill, she says, you really need to get a new truck because that just looks awful. And I said, well, I'm hoping one day, you know, the business does well enough. I got enough money put aside to buy a new truck or van. That's my goal, you know. And she went on to telling me how ugly my truck was. And I said, well, hey, listen. And I handed her a bill and I said, as soon as you pay for my truck, I'll buy it. And I handed her the bill. To which she responded, can you wait until Friday? Because right now we just don't have any money. And she's a Christian. And I thought, no problem. I'll wait for my money. This is why I can't buy a new truck. And I said, sure, no problem, I'll wait. And then a few years later, she left her husband and two kids. See, here's what she was. She was the whitewashed tomb. She was the cup that was really beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, mold had started growing. She was the whitewashed tomb where on the outside you looked at her and she was a beautiful lady. I'm not going to lie to you. She was a very attractive lady. But on the inside, she was just dead man's bones. And I'm afraid what's happened is we have focused on everything else and we have taken the knowledge that men have taught us over the years and we have allowed it to infiltrate our spirituality. We have allowed it to come in and create a whole new world dynamic within us that God is not pleased with. We have allowed it to justify our wrong teaching or justify our lifestyle when we know is contrary to the word of God. And Jesus here says, listen, I'm going to tell you, you need to clean up the inside before you worry about the outside. Now, I use that red truck in my business. I use that red truck for about the first 3 years, 2 years, 2 years. Business was doing really well. I bought a big van, loaded it up, equipped it, had it all painted. It looked fantastic. But in the 2 years that I drove the GMC and used it for business, it never, not one time, broke down on me. Not once. And we drove it from North Carolina to Ohio to visit family. And drove it back. I drove it to Ohio one time. My brother wanted a car from the south, and so we bought this big old Buick, and I hooked it up to that GMC, and we towed it all the way through the mountains and got it up to Ohio for him. Drove it home. Not one time, not once, did that truck break down on me. And do you know why? Because when I built that truck, I focused on the mechanics, to make sure that everything inside that really mattered was right. I made sure that it ran right. I made sure I put good parts in it. I made sure that when I did the job on that engine and I built that engine and I put the whole engine together, man, that I tuned it right, that I had all the torques right. I mean, listen, when I went through it, I made sure it was right. And what I'm trying to tell you is it really doesn't matter what's out here. It doesn't matter what people see here physically. What matters is, did you take care of what's on the inside? Did you make sure that was tuned up? Did you make sure that was right? Did you make sure that was running right? Did you make sure that it was lined up with God correctly? Did you take and make sure that no matter what happens, you're not going to break down? Because if you fail to take care of that, this right here is immaterial. You can look the greatest and be sitting on the side of the road. You can have the finest ride out there and break down on the side of the road because you neglected what really mattered. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about the paint job. Make sure on the inside is right. Make sure that you're right with God. People are going to come along all the time. Listen, one of Paul's biggest problems was Gnosticism. He had to deal with Gnostics, false teaching. And guys, today, you think we got false teaching today? Oh my goodness, we have false teaching today. I mean, not just biblically false teaching, but false teaching on America, on our heritage. They focus on teaching about every other country and what everybody else is doing, and our kids don't even learn about our own country and our own people and the sacrifices they made. And it's because it might point them to Christianity. So we got to avoid that. But I'm telling you, Jesus says, don't you worry about it. People are going to teach you wrong all the time. They're going to give you false information all the time. But you make sure that you're lined up, and you make sure you're tuned up, and you make sure your life is right. And you go by this, and your life will be different. It'll change, and then you'll change somebody else, and then you know what will happen? You might actually get serious about Jesus and then start teaching somebody else and become a disciple. And then they can disciple, and then all of a sudden you go out. Maybe it's just two, and you go, well, what difference am I making? It's just one person. When that person's done, then you go get one, and they go get one. Now there's four. Then there's eight. Then there's 16. You get the math. But we got to start. We got to start. But we start inside of us. That's where it begins. The question is, do you have what it takes? Because the Pharisees and the scribes didn't have what it took to dump their pride and hold on to Jesus. They like the accolades. They like the attention. They like the money. They like the position. They like walking in and somebody going, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like that. And so they weren't willing to give it up for Jesus. What is in your way that you're not willing to give up for Jesus? What is keeping you a whitewashed tomb? I'm sure it's different for all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would truly look at ourselves. Lord, that we would focus on cleaning up what's on the inside. Because, Lord, if we don't clean up our heart, it doesn't matter if we have dirty hands. Lord, if we don't clean up our mind, Lord, it doesn't matter if we haven't taken a shower. Lord, if we don't clean up who we really are, Lord, we're going to be whitewashed tombs as well. And Lord, we see from your word that is not your desire. And Lord, we hold on to so much of the world, and yet we find it really never does bring fulfillment. Lord, we look for more knowledge and we look for more understanding so that we can look for more answers. And Lord, yet those answers just take us astray. Lord, I'm praying right now each and every one of us here will stop. We won't look around. We won't look at the world. We will look up. We will look at you. Lord, we will quit trying to do all these quick fixes to fix our marriage and our relationship or our job or whatever it is, Lord. We will quit looking for that instant pill that's going to do it, Lord. And we will just look to you. And Lord, the knowledge and the wisdom that you give us from your word, Lord, may we hold on to that. May we follow that. May we seek that, Lord, and not the things of man. Lord, I just pray your hand on each and every one here today, that they will truly, truly look at themselves. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. If you were to die right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? And in your heart, if you say yes, I ask the question, why? And if you have any other reason than the fact that Jesus is my Savior and I gave my life to him, you are not going to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to extend this long. If you're here today and you do not know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you are a whitewashed tomb. You might look fantastic on the outside, but on the end, you're dead. And if you want to change that, here's the only way. You have to believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that he conquered death and hell, and you have to believe that he's at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that, then you pray this prayer. Now, let me remind you, the prayer is not what saves you. The words are not what saves you. It is your heart crying out for Jesus. Because you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you need a Savior and that Jesus is it. The prayer is just kind of a roadmap, walks you through the process and gives you a moment in time that you can hold on to because you did something that you will remember. And you'll remember the date. And so if it's your desire to be born again, to as Jesus says in John chapter 3, if it's your desire to go to heaven, then you pray this prayer. If you don't believe, then don't pray it, because I don't want you twice bound for hell. I don't want to give you a false hope. You have to understand that this has to be with your heart, not your mind. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I have done things that you're not pleased with. And today, right now, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Today, I surrender my life. And I believe when you say the gift of eternal life is mine, Jesus, I believe I received that today because of my repenting of my sins and nothing else.